The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Okay, for our scripture reading today, we're going to read from Psalm 89, 1 through 8, and then we're going to pick it up again at verse 30 and read through 37. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the sky can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? Then picking up in verse 30. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love to be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Joyce. I don't know if you caught this, but when Doug was introducing me and he said that he had confidence in me, he kind of smirked. He looked a little nervous there. I don't know what he was nervous about. I have a proven track record, I think, so far, right? Well, it is a privilege to be here. I know you don't have a voting choice in these things, but I enjoy the opportunity, and I am appreciative to come down. And Joyce, thank you again for reading the Word of God to us today. As many of you know, we spend our summers in the Psalms, typically, and I think this summer is not going to be unlike most of our summers in that way. Aside from some smatterings of some topics within Mark, I think we're going to be looking through the Psalms, and in light of that, I believe you all have been talking about Psalms for the last 2 weeks, too, and we'll be moving in with Doug on another Psalm next week, I think, too. Maybe I'm telling you too much. Do you know this? Is this a secret? Today we find ourselves in Psalm 89, and before I pray, I just wanted to give a few introductory points on what this psalm is really all about, and we obviously are going to talk about this quite a bit more, but if you note right off, it says it's a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. So maskils are a little bit curious. Actually, I'm not sure if that is even noted in the passage, is it? I apologize. Is it noted? Yeah, so I'm sorry, it's not in the bulletin. But if you have your Bibles, you will note, it's called the maskil of Ezra, or Ethan, rather. And a maskil is actually it's believed to be a higher version of music, or a high-quality song, or a great song. It's a skillful psalm, it's fine writing. And this one in particular is a messianic psalm, which means it talks about the promise God made for a coming Messiah, and specifically in reference to David. And we see this noted a handful of times throughout the passage. But I wanted to highlight those things before we get into this. And if you'll allow me, I'm going to pray. Our good Father in heaven, we ask for your focus. We ask for your help today as we understand and listen to and discern this, and as you discern our hearts, Lord, we ask that you help us to see the truth of the gospel as it relates to who we are and to who you are, and that we might actually really grow in our love for you and our affection for you. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. So as I said, this is a messianic psalm. It is a psalm that is reminding us, or the writer is reminding us, of a promise God has made to David. And actually, if you look quickly down in verse 3 there, it says, I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. It's hard for us to see this probably in our context, but let's just step back and say, basically what God is promising is that I promise to make your child greater than anyone on earth. Now imagine you heard that promise. That's a pretty big promise, you know? I think we all want great things for our kids, and there's a sense in my mind where I probably go to wrong places where, like, you see the bumper sticker that says, my kid can beat up your honor student. You know, that's not what this is about. What God is promising is that Jesus, the Messiah, will come through the line of David. And this reminds us back of Genesis 3 when God says he'll restore all things to his intended purpose. So the note here in our heads, so if you just make a marker on that, is that God is making a promise. He's speaking to his word about the Messiah coming. And what we see in this passage, so in all of this unpacked in this psalm, is we see God's faithfulness. Repeatedly, God is always faithful. I just dropped the title, just so you know. Always faithful. He makes good promises by his word, and he keeps them. But here's the sticky part. And while all of us value this faithfulness, this trustworthiness, we desperately struggle to have it ourselves. But he makes a way for us. So as we walk into this passage, I want to look at it from three different points. Infidelity, fidelity, and complete fidelity. Okay, so infidelity, fidelity, and complete fidelity. And if you're sitting there thinking, what does that word mean? I'll be happy to tell you in just a second. So, and I say that realizing that when we hear the word infidelity, most of us have a connotation in our mind, right? Our mind goes to a place. We hear infidelity and we think, your mind goes right to someone cheating on their spouse, right? Someone who is untrustworthy. That's what our mind does. We hear the word infidelity and we think somebody's cheating on their spouse. And I think that's right. There's a sense where this passage reminds us of our unfaithfulness before God. And I want to talk about that some more. So when I was reading this, I for some reason I can't help but this happening, but whenever I hear the word faithful or faithfully, I think of the song written by Journey. You all know that song, Faithfully? Come on, you know that song, right? It's a famous road song. It's a love ballad song. Many of you might not know this, but Jonathan Cain, the lead drummer for Journey, actually wrote this song, and he said he wrote it in 30 minutes. It came to him all in a dream. I'll talk to you guys about that at some other time. But he said it all came in a dream to him, just like that. But you probably know the token line in it. I'm forever yours, faithfully. You're feeling it, right? You can't help but just right away go there. I'm forever yours, faithfully. And I'm not making light of this, but he wrote this song for his first wife. And they were married for 3 years. And seriously, I'm not making light of this. But it speaks to the paradox, to the problem. Look, the reality is, I mean, he could write this song, we could write this song, I'm forever yours faithfully. As much as we like to think we are faithful, word-honoring people, we're not. As much as he thought that about himself, actually later on he had some kind of conversion experience and said that you could just about take out girl and put God in for the song, and that was like it was a worship song. So that's another conversation for another day also. That's a totally different day than the other conversation. So there's a lot to talk about there. So if you look down with me at verses 30 to 31, you'll note something that's suspect in some regards. It says, if his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Now, I would like to call this an inevitable hypothetical scenario, right? This is an inevitable hypothetical. It's an if that is absolutely going to happen. It's like me saying, if it is to snow in February in New Hampshire, then I'm going to shovel. How many of you think it's going to snow in February in New Hampshire? It's a pretty safe bet. Or if I say to my kids, if you do not clean up after yourself, they're not going to clean up after themselves. It is a guarantee they're not going to do it. I know they're not going to do it. So I'm going to end up having to do something about that, right? It's inevitable. What is being spoken of here is something that is definitely going to happen to God's people. And really, everybody. Look what he says. Forget my law. You're going to forget my law. You're going to forsake my law. You're going to forget about him. Do not walk in my judgments. You're not living according to his purpose. Violate my statutes. You're not going to be living according to my code. You do not keep my commandments, or if you do not keep my commandments. These are breaking God's standards for life. These all speak to the unfaithfulness of man, of mankind, of humanity. And who do these relate to? Who do all of these categories relate to? They're not speaking about us just being unfaithful to God. And I know this is a little, I know this might be a little like, do you feel like you're getting beaten up right now? Don't feel like you're getting beaten up. This is encouraging. Who do these relate to? They relate to God and others. He's saying that we are unfaithful. This is an inevitable hypothetical. It is going to happen. You are absolutely going to be unfaithful to God and others. We can't keep our word. We like to think we can. We can't be faithful. We fail everybody. And by the way, you might feel like everybody fails you. Some of you might have heard about this. I'm sure you did. A few years back, the website Ashley Madison, you might have heard bits and pieces about, was exposed, and the people on it were exposed. Ashley Madison is a website designed to help people cheat on their spouses. And the reason why I'm tapping into this marriage and infidelity idea within marriage is because I think it's a really great picture for what we have going on here in the relationship with God. And in the LA Times, Rick Thomas actually wrote an article about this, and he was one of the people who signed on to the website. And he recounted the story about how he signed on to it when he was looking to cheat on his wife, and he wasn't really sure why he did it. He just felt like it was something he wanted to try or do. And so this was in the LA Times, mind you, and he recounted the whole scenario. And what happened when the website was exposed, all the names were released to the public. And when the names were released, hackers got the name, and a number of people got the names of those people and started trying to blackmail them, saying, if you want to protect your life, if you want to protect your family, your home, your work, pay me $1,000. And so this happened to him. And what he decided to do in that moment, he had a choice. He could pay the guy off, which obviously could have been an inevitable spiral of continuing to pay, or he could come clean to his wife. And he did. And the story recounts, in a sense, a brief reconciliation that occurred between he and his wife. But this story reminds us of exactly what I was talking about with Journey, is that we like to think we're faithful people, that we can honor our word, that we can commit to our word and follow through. And the reality, unfortunately, is that that's not the case. We can't do that. And what we see here is something painfully exposing to that truth. Perhaps you're on the other side of this, though. Perhaps you feel like everyone keeps letting you down. Not that you're letting people down like this guy, Rick Thomas. Your parents, your friends, your family, maybe the world, maybe even God keeps letting you down. You think that God is not faithful to you. You feel like God is not a faithful God to you. You can't trust anyone. Who is there to trust? Who's trustworthy? Who could possibly live up to your standard of faithfulness? Because you all have a standard, right? We all value this idea of faithfulness, of trust, of keeping our word. But you can't even live up to it. Some of us think we are faithful. Some of us think we can keep our word, that we live up to expectations, that we're responsible. Some of us even define ourselves by it and look down on others for not being able to do that. And that's a reality, but the truth of it is, that's not really true. None of us are truly faithful. None of us really are upholding our commitments. And that's, again, what this says. If we look to verse 30 and 31, we see this. This inevitable hypothetical. This is going to happen. You are going to be unfaithful to God. You are going to be unfaithful to others. Others are under the burden of this. Man, I cannot do this. I keep screwing up. I keep letting my kids down, my wife down, my husband down, my friends. Or maybe it's your thoughts that are leading you down this road. Maybe you're being unfaithful in your heart or by your actions. Now, what I don't think should be a response to this, and this is probably some of our responses, is that we would avoid making commitments, that we would avoid opportunities to be faithful. That's exactly the opposite of what needs to happen. The basis of this is that we all know that fidelity is invaluable. Faithfulness is invaluable. And if you look to your time of reflection, you look down with me at Jace O'Neill's quote, it's right down in the middle, it says, "It is only when we see the depth of our own unfaithfulness that we can truly begin to understand the faithfulness of Jesus. He is faithful even when we are not." You see, what this is tapping into is that we recognize faithfulness is valuable, but until we recognize our own unfaithfulness before God and before others, we can't be faithful. And really what we need is someone to be faithful to us. And that's what this passage powerfully reminds us. God is always faithful. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard this, Semper Fi, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. This is the Marine slogan, right? Always faithful. It was and it is a fairly common phrase, at least dating back to the 14th century. And it was actually used for a lot of townships, and you might even note this. So small towns would take this on, that we're always faithful. Semper Fi. To God, to country, we're always faithful. It is important to be faithful. We all think this. I mean, we think it's important to be faithful, to be committed, to follow through with our word. But to what, you ask? Well, typically, as is the case with the Marines, you don't really need to ask. Their purpose is their own, and it's clear. Faithful to each other and faithful to the country. But what I think is most interesting about this is what it says about how important we think this is. It's kind of a funny thing. We use Latin for something when we're trying to codify it. Why couldn't we just say always faithful? Because there's something cool and purposeful about making it Latin. Semper Fi, right? We could just say always faithful, but the reason we do it is because we recognize its purposeful, we recognize its purpose and its power. We codify it. We say, always faithful. This is important to us. We are always faithful. This thing is important. We're going to codify it. We're going to put our stamp on it. We're going to make this a code. We're going to make this what we're all about. But we ultimately need someone to be faithful to us in order for this to be a possibility. And that's where we see this picture of God portrayed here. We see God's faithfulness on display. I left out a number of verses verses 20 through 29, particularly just for space. So I'm going to be hopping in and out of that. So if you have your Bible, I would recommend just cracking it open to Psalm 89. I think it'll be helpful to you. But one of the things that you could quickly do if you scan through, even through the bulletin, you'll notice how often terms are used. The steadfast love of the Lord. His faithfulness to all generations. This is all verse 1. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn. This is speaking to God's commitment, his faithfulness. I am making a commitment in word and I am going to follow through with it. He is faithful. You could scan through and continue. Verse 5, your faithfulness in the assembly to the holy ones. Your faithfulness is all around you. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. In verse 14. 24, my faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him. He's talking about with the chosen one or the Messiah, the coming one. And look to verse 26, if you have your Bibles. He says, he shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. What a rock. A rock is stable. It's firm. This was the call to worship we had today. The rock is firm, it's stable, it's steady. Faithful, committed, firm, trustworthy. This is who God is. This is the picture of who God is that is painted throughout this passage. Look at verse 37. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. His word is so solid. It is so sure. It is so true that the picture is that it could be placed up above and set like the moon. It could be established as a testimony. It's true. It's faithful. And this is what you want, right? This is what we all want. We want to be able to trust. We want to feel that we can actually have faith. And that's what's being said about God. He is one deserving that because he is faithful and he's true. This all speaks to a couple of things. It speaks to not only his commitment inward, so he'll say something, but he'll actually do it. How many of you have trouble with that? Occasionally, maybe you make some commitments that you might not be able to follow through with fully. I told Doug in text this morning. I said, I don't know if I'm going to come this morning. You think that would have been me following through, faithful? He would have appreciated that. This is who God is, not what we know. I mean, what we know and understand and experience is. Oh, man, I dropped the ball. Or, oh, man, they dropped the ball. How many of you react right away when you see that? One of the things I struggle with my kids is that even though I know I might have promised that we do something, they start misbehaving, and I'm like, we're not going there. If you keep acting that way, we are not going to the playground. Have you guys done that before? Right? I promised, but guess what? The way you're behaving causes me to change my promise. Now, there might be moments. Now, don't get me wrong. There might be moments where that's okay. But it's easy for us to go down this road, and it's hard for us to believe that there's a God who is this incredibly faithful. See, he makes a promise, and then he keeps it completely. And he's active toward completing it. And that's actually what we see in here. And what's beautiful about this is that he has all of his characteristics, the best characteristics. He's good, he's holy, and he's just. But he's them all of the time. All of the time. That's part of the steadiness, the faithfulness. He's good, he's holy, and he's just all of the time. So he's faithful to you and to his word and to his commitment. He's committed. He can only be who he is all the time. Let me say that again. He can only be who he is all the time. This is not just a trait. If you will, this is a codified pattern of trustworthiness. you want to put your stamp of codification on something? This is it right here. He is always faithful. He is always faithful to us. If you are with me on this, if you're following along, you're seeing two things. You're seeing our lack and his abundance. You're seeing our trouble with being faithful and following through with our word and committing. And then you're also seeing the essential nature of God is that he actually makes promises and good promises and keeps them. And that's what the Davidic covenant is all about. We make promises we can't keep, and sometimes we don't even want to keep them. We are unfaithful, and God is faithful. And he's infinitely more faithful than we are. And thank God for that. He's literally defined by his faithfulness. Okay, so what I'm not trying to do, as I said before, is create the scenario where you're feeling all beaten up. I don't think that's where this passage leaves us. I don't think that's where Psalm 89 is intended. I think the heart of it is that we need to ask ourselves, how can God be faithful to us? How is he not revoking this? How is he faithful even though he knows, verses 30 and 31, that we are going to be unfaithful? How is this possible? He's faithful, we're not. So something's not right here. The answer is very simply based on the word of his promise. God kept his promise by sending his son. His promise was his son, and his promise was fulfilled in his son. And his faithfulness to God. And here's what I mean by that. I'm going to actually read verses 20 through 29. And like I said, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to follow along with me. And I understand there's only so much space in the bulletin. And once you start getting down to font 8, it stops making sense. Listen to this with me. Verse 20 of Psalm 89. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him or deceive him. The wicked shall not humble him and strike down. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, "You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens." So what is this saying? The word, the promise that he's promised, the commitment he's made to his people, is that a Messiah would come, that the King of Kings would come. You see, the message of his promise, the word of his promise, is fulfilled in the word, Jesus. The faithful one. Jesus is the faithful. Jesus is perfectly faithful to the Father and to his Father's plan. He's the reason God can be faithful even though we are unfaithful. He's the one who bridges that gap. God's faithful, we're not. Jesus is the faithful one. He's the perfectly faithful son who died for the imperfect and unfaithful. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 11, it refers to Jesus as faithful and true. He's going to be called, his name will be faithful and true. The person we're reading about here is not simply David or Solomon, which is what some would interpret it as. But if you took a glance through 2 Samuel and read through 2 Kings, you know, just on a whim, you'd realize quickly why this can't be him, or it can't be either one of them, rather. This is Jesus. Look at what it says about who this person is. He's anointed. He's the power of God. He's not deceivable. He won't be deceived by anybody. He's the firstborn. He's the King of Kings. He's the reason God's faithfulness, his covenant keeping or his word keeping, his promise keeping loving kindness remains. So how can we be faithful? How can we be faithful to God and others? I made a comment before about how we shouldn't become discouraged by the fact that we know we can't keep our word. And therefore just say we're not going to make commitments. We're not going to go get them. We're not going to take chances. We're not going to serve. We're not going to dive in because that would risk me just failing. That's the opposite of it. As a matter of fact, because Jesus was perfectly faithful to the Father, he can redeem us. He can redeem you. And he forgives you when you fail. And when you fail, God is still faithful to you. That's the message that we hear. That even though, remember 30 and 31, even though we forget him, even though we turn on the commandments, the statutes, even though we don't uphold them, God is still faithful. He's faithful to the promise to send the Messiah, Jesus, and Jesus ultimately comes to fulfill this. So I don't know why this happens to me, but I do think of songs a lot in reference to what's going on, and I'm not sure exactly what's wrong with me, but the thing that came to my mind is that you guys know the song by Harry Chapin, Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon. You guys have all heard this song, right? This is an old faithful. This is actually a family joke that I have whenever I know I'm like leaving my family or my kids, when one of my kids is going to be a little upset about me departing. And I say, oh, I'll just sing them Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon. It sounds kind of cruel. I'll just sing that when I get home. And I'm actually talking about Harry Chapman's version, not the nursery rhyme song. Because what I'm realizing in that is that I might not be living up to my word. And what's powerful about this is that what you see in the song is he says, when you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. The point of the song is it never happens, right? He never lives up to his word, and then what happens? His son becomes him. He never lives up to his word. He continues to say, yeah, you know, Dad, we'll get together soon. And it never happens. You see, there's another thing that's going on here on parallel. This song is powerful because you have a very well-known musician singing this song, which speaks to the significance of him wanting to be significant, right? Wanting to be appreciated for doing great things, but really forgetting about being faithful to his word, to his son. He's doing great things. Hey, I'm talking about this song many years later. He's done some significant things, right? But what about his son? That's what he's remembering. The point here is this idea of faithfulness isn't necessarily a grand gesture. It's committing to our word and following through to it. And how can we do that? By trusting in the one who is truly faithful to death. Jesus said in Matthew 25:21, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And then in Luke 16:10, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." Because the promise of God was faithful to you, even to the point of death, you can be faithful. God's faithful to us. And we can be faithful to him and to others. Serve him faithfully. Make promises, good promises, and keep them. May this always faithful idea be codified. May it be codified in your hearts. Not just be lip service, but that it would be codified in your hearts and that it would be born out of your confidence in his faithfulness to you. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we are so thankful that you are faithful to us. We are so thankful that you sent your son, Jesus, that you were faithful to that promise, that you kept your word, and that you, in him, allow us to be faithful servants of you. So, Lord, as we leave this place today, as we even as we finish in our time worshiping, may that be written on our hearts. May always faithful be written and established on our hearts as we seek to grow in our love and affection for you and our care for others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.